Okay, we're going to make this transition here to get into God's Word, and just wanted to welcome all those that are joining us online as well. If you do have your Bibles or a device, I want us to open it up together. As you're doing that, I will open up my spectacles at the same time. Yes, because I will need those. Matthew chapter 12. We'll want to read just a short piece of Scripture, and then we'll look at it together. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It says this, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.' And Jesus answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Now, I want to look at this in depth with you first. We'll have some fun with it. But first of all, I just want you to really get a sense of this for a second. As a church, you know, we worship together. That's one way that we worship God, is with our voices. And then my beautiful wife, Amelie, comes up and reads Scripture. That's one way that we worship God, is to hear Scripture. And I want you to leave this place every Sunday going, this church loves the Word of God, and I get Scripture when I go there. I don't want to open and be all kind of like flashy and tell you a story about a fish that I did catch the other day, and it was massive and we ate it and was delicious. And then somebody gave us some crab and we enjoyed that part of it. You know, those are fun stories, but what you need to take away is the Word of God. Because I can only present it in a way and, you know, interpret it and have some fun stories in between that, but you need the Word of God. And there's Bibles here at the end of the service I will give to you if you don't have the Word of God. If you come to this church, you love the Bible. You know, if you say, I'm going to be a member of this church, or I'm going to be connected to this church, well, you're connected to the Bible. And we want to just look at Scripture. We just want to look at truth, the truth of God's Word. I'm not going to get up here and just be all charismatic and crazy and flashy and all, you know, weird and get a mohawk again like I did as a kid or something weird like that. But I just want to give you the Bible. You know, I can tell you all the stories that I'll tell you in a moment about some things that happened in my life, but those will only be a good testimony to encourage you. But you need to leave here with a lot of truth. And so we want to look at just truth here this morning. Is that okay? And we're just going to look at that together. So I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're taking mental notes of where we are. If you've got Bibles with, like, you know, little cursors, like, just put that in there. If you've got the highlighters and you highlight things. And so we're going to go through some really fun scriptures together. But the first thing, just quickly, we'll look at just, I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I want to move away from this, but you'll need to know this. Really where I want to focus on, they asked for a miraculous sign. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time in the book of Matthew. But it says, though, Jesus says, "You wicked and adulterous generation, all you want is miracles. That's all you want to see. But I'm not going to give you anything but this, but the prophet of Jonah, the sign of the prophet of Jonah." So what does that mean, though? Because we need to understand that before we move forward. And so if we think about Jonah, it was swallowed by a fish. It says a great fish. You know, I don't know if they had the word whale back in the day, but anyways, it was a big fish. It wasn't like a northern pike or a big salmon or something. It's got to be bigger than that because we got to get inside of it. And or a halibut. Those get pretty big, but still pretty small mouse. And he gets swallowed for 3 days. And then 3 days later, bleh, this whale, it says, it vomited him up on the beach. That's kind of interesting to think about. But so 3 days later. So that's the sign that Jesus is saying, that's all you're going to get. Why did he say that? Because Jesus is not an entertainer. He's not going around like, oh, I'll just do signs. Oh, you ask for a sign, watch this. You know, sleight of hand sign or something, miracle sign. Like, Jesus is not there for that reason. He said, you're going to get a sign like Jonah because you are going to put me on a cross. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the dead. And that's the same sign as Jonah. He was dead. He's inside of a whale. He's cooked. There's no way he's coming back. But Jesus allowed him to come back. Or God allowed him to come back in the same way that Jesus is going to come back. So he's saying, you will get a sign because you are going to put me into a place where I have to give you a sign because I'm dying on a cross. And so that's the only sign that he will give that wicked, adulterous generation. So that's one thing we just need to understand fully. But let's spend the majority of our time again talking about the miraculous sign. The Pharisees were asking for a miraculous sign, but they were not really seeking Jesus. They were just like kind of, you know, poking at Jesus. Because if he had given them a miraculous sign, would that change them? Would they actually change? Would their heart change? Because to that point, if we read in Scripture, this isn't a chronological order here, but if we looked at it chronologically, Jesus was already doing signs. He was already doing miraculous things. And they just weren't thinking that it was they needed more. How many times do we just feel like we need more? Like, I just need more of God. I need more of Jesus to really press in or to have faith or to believe. And God's already given us everything we need to believe. God's already given us tons of signs. There was already physical healings happening, if we look at it there. He was feeding thousands of people. I mean, the people were not ignorant of that. It was happening every day that Jesus walked around. We don't even have all the things that Jesus did on paper. Every day, things were happening. They had all the signs they needed again, that he was the Messiah. What more miracles would they need to change their mind? They didn't really want to change their mind. They already had made a decision about Jesus, didn't they? Many people have said, if I could see a real miracle, then I could really believe in God. But Jesus' response to the Pharisee applies to us today. We got plenty of evidence. We see his death, we see his birth, death, resurrection, his ascension. We see over all these years, all the testimonies. Instead of looking for evidence or miracles, we just need to accept God. If we're just going to be around like, oh, God is as a puppet for us, and he'll just do miracles when we need him, and until then, we're not going to really lean in. I think that's what we're asking here in this question, in this story. And there's two people in this story. There's those that believe without the miracles. And there are those that are questioning about, I need more evidence, I need more miracles. Well, there's never any satisfaction in more, is there? And so I wonder what kind of people we are when we look at the scripture. Isn't that just a wonderful thought, just about that tiny piece of scripture there that jumps out to us? Let's stay again in the book of Matthew. Let's move forward just a couple chapters. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are still asking the same things, but they move to something greater because they say, we can't ask him for more signs because he's doing a ton of them. He's doing thousands of signs. And so they're like, okay, people are going to start thinking we're stupid and ignorant because we keep asking Jesus for signs. And there's a trail of signs that Jesus is doing. So they transition their wording. Watch here in Matthew chapter 16. We'll move into verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees, again, this is the same group of people, came to Jesus and tested him by asking them to show a sign from up in heaven. Up in the skies, in a sense. Now, Jesus did so many miraculous signs that they moved again. They wanted to see something from the sky, something from heaven. And they will continue to ask for signs, but they, again, have already made up their minds. They don't really need to see a sign. They're just questioning and bugging Jesus. In verse 2, he replied, "When evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times." At this point, when he's writing that, he's in a certain area, the Holy Land, the Mediterranean Sea, and they could tell the signs in the skies of what the weather would be like, so whether you want to go fishing. So we do that, don't we? If we want to go to Rupert or something, we want to go fishing for the day, we're like, the wind's blowing, not a good day for fishing. We don't need a red sky to tell us which way to go because we have a device now. Well, back then they didn't have no stinking devices, did they? They only had the sky to look at. And so they looked at the sky, and in the Mediterranean Sea, that if the sky was red in the morning, it actually was going to be stormy that day. So they said, don't go fishing, that's foolish. You know, we'll stay home today. We're going to, you know, harvest or whatever. So we see that. And then in verse 4, we see, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to him except the sign of Jonah. Heard that before. Jesus then left and went away. So again, now they're looking for signs from heaven. I want to see something in the sky. Enough miraculous things on the earth. Let's look for something different. Just remember, too, the people that are asking Jesus for these signs, the Pharisees and Sadducees were these religious leaders of two different really extreme parties. They were completely opposite in a sense. The Pharisees, they carefully followed the religious rules and traditions, believing that that would get them to God. All these works would get them closer to God. And they also believed in the authority of Scripture, which is brilliant. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. So there's some things that they're like, the Pharisees are like, oh yeah, good Christian. But then they're like, oh, works will get you there. Well, that's an X. You know, we don't actually believe in that. The Sadducees accepted only the books of Moses. So the first five books of the Bible, we would say, there's other words for that, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that's all the Sadducees believed in. They didn't believe in life after death because they didn't really understand the first five books of the Bible. But Jesus, however, was a common thread for the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that was their enemy. And so for that reason, they could join together and overcome their differences because they were like, Jesus is bad for both of our groups. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, again, wanted a sign from heaven to try and explain away Jesus' miracles because they said, all these miracles on earth, we could explain away like it's a sleight of hand or he's using the devil to overcome these demonic things. And so they were trying to disprove Jesus, but they believed, honestly, that a sign from heaven was above Jesus' authority. They thought if he could do a sign from heaven, then we might, but they didn't want to believe anyways, but they just thought, there's no way Jesus could do things in the skies, in the heavens. It's only little earthly things Jesus is getting away with, like walking on water. Like, how do you explain that away? Like, oh, there was rocks on the in there, and then he was just walking on the rocks in the water. Are you kidding me? There's so many signs, but again, they're asking for Jesus to do something in the heavens. Do you know what? He had already done it too. Not only signs on earth, but signs in the heaven. Let me show you some of them that they had already seen and already witnessed. We're in the book of Matthew. Let's go back to the very beginning of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. We would see here at Jesus' birth, or Jesus' baptism, I apologize, there is a sign that happens, and who was watching this? So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, we'll jump in. Jesus' baptism, just a quick story here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You don't come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, here we go. He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Give us a sign from heaven. He's already given them one. It's crystal clear. And he saw a spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. The heavens open up. The spirit of God comes down. A flipping voice from heaven comes out. Like, what kind of sign do you need? Like, that would have been like, whoa. That would have been intense. I'd love to see a movie on that. And they're saying, give us more. And God is like, I've given you everything. And who was there? You might say, well, I don't know who was there. Maybe it was just, you know, Jesus and his friends. Oh, here we go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, and he said to them, so there is a group, there's a community of people seeing this, and he's saying to them, what else do you need? I want you to think about this. A very close friend of yours would tell you a story about whatever happened in their lives. Like, he's a close friend, an intimate friend, not some of like your kind of people friends that you see every so often, and you hear stories about them, and you're always like, I'm not sure I best believe that story. But like, I'm talking about a close friend. Maybe a family relative tells you a story, and you're like, I wouldn't question that, actually, because I love them. They've never steered me wrong. That story, like what they tell, is always truthful. So you would believe it. But I wonder if some of these Pharisees and Sadducees will said, well, like, you know, I wasn't physically there. I didn't witness it, so I don't know if I'll believe that the heavens opened up. And you're telling me a voice came from heaven? Like, are you kidding me? It's kind of like stories that we tell about each other, right? Or things that we talk about. I don't know why I was talking about fishing, because I love fishing. You know, you talk about a fish, right? Like, and the fish was, you know, the fish just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Like, show me a picture. And then the picture is usually like this, right? The fish is like way out there. It looks massive in the picture, but it's just a little fish, you know. But, you know, you like get it on the scale. I want to see how the scale. I want to get a measuring tape next to it to see how actual big it was, because I don't know if I believe that story. But this story is super believable, and they already had it. So signs from heaven, signs on the earth, still didn't believe. Still keep questioning. I questioned God for so many years. I didn't understand God. I said, God, I don't know what's going on. Why are all these things happening in my life? You know, blah, 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 all these excuses. And there's all this evidence. There's all those times that God protected me when I was an absolute fool. I was absolutely reckless. I was absolutely doing things that were evil. And God looked at me and he just said, I'll take care of you even though you're walking the wrong way. I didn't need a miracle. I didn't need all those things. I needed God to just reach down and just touch me. That's all I needed. I didn't need a bunch of signs. Signs are there. Miracles are there. All those things are there. They're there all the time. It's whether our eyes are fixed on him or our eyes are fixed on miracles and signs and wonders. What are our eyes fixed upon? Because if they're fixed upon signs and miracles and wonders, you'll get let down. Because you'll say, I'm sick. Why am I not healed? And then when you get healed, you'll say, I don't have enough money. And then when that money comes, and you say, you know, all these other excuses, you'll just keep, and like it's just one hurdle after another, or you get your eyes fixed on the Lord, and everything else just takes care of itself. Everything else is blessed, everything else is taken care of, all those other, you got to have your eyes in the right place. That's what this is trying to teach us. So here we go too. We would see later on, we would see, okay, so all these signs are going to come. All these miracles are going to come. These Sadducees and Pharisees are going to put Jesus on the cross. And this thing happens like he predicted. You're going to get a sign from me because you're going to execute me. And watch some of the things that had happened. So Matthew 27, so we saw the beginning, you know, Jesus' birth, in a sense, his baptism. Watch what happens at the end of his life. Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. Now, in our understanding of sixth and ninth, we think, you know, okay, it could get dark. It's getting later here. You know, you live up north like I did for 16 years. It's just dark all the time. So that wouldn't make any sense. You know, the sixth, ninth hour, doesn't matter. It's dark for 3 months of the year. The sun never comes up. But in this terminology, where they are living, this means from noon to 3 o'clock in a part of the world that's very hot and it's very, you know, the sun's up all the time in a sense during the day. So between noon and three, you would expect it would be, even if it's cloudy, I get that, but not darkness. That would be the furthest thing. So there is a sign in the heavens, in the skies, very, very clearly here when Jesus is dying, like, oh my gosh, they weren't like, you know, every day sunny, beautiful. And all of a sudden it gets really dark. It'd be like, it wouldn't be like, hey, you wouldn't ask your buddy, hey, was it dark yesterday? Everybody would know it's dark. Because you're out getting a suntan, all of a sudden it's dark. What is going on here? You're trying to do whatever out in the garden, all of a sudden it's pitch dark. You're like, is it bedtime? Is my clock working? You know, is my watch working or whatever? Verse 50, let's jump down there. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And they came out of their tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those that were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were honking terrified, and I would be too, and explained, surely this was the Son of God. We've executed thousands of people on the cross, and nothing ever happened. This day, something dramatic happened in the heavens, on the earth. People are walking around that were dead. Like, what else do you need? And these Sadducees and Pharisees still didn't believe. They said, like, somehow that was, like, just explainable. How could you explain that away? Like, oh, it was a cloudy day. And those people that died, they were just joking. They actually went somewhere else, like we believe. Lots of famous people are on this island of beautifulness, and they just actually didn't die. It was just put on in the newspapers, and they just came out. They just came back from their vacation and are walking around and talking with people. Like, you're crazy. You can't explain all that stuff away. But even with all of that, there's still unbelief out there. Again, how many signs do we need to believe? Then we would see here, a switch is about to happen. So Jesus passes away, he comes back, he ascends. Then we move into the book of Acts after the Gospels. And Peter gets up and says, you wicked, adulterous generation. You don't believe in all the signs and the miracles. You need to repent of your sins. And at that point, how many people came to the Lord? Thousands. Repent. Stop looking for miracles. I don't see miracles too often associate with salvation. Miracles happen all over the Bible. Miracles happen in our lives all over the Bible. But it's usually about an intimate thing for us, isn't it? It's about like when God touched me or when I reached out and touched the hem of God's garment, I was healed, I was saved. I repented, I turned from my ways. There's something going on there that's unexplainable. I see that often in life. These are true stories. I think after almost 5 years, you would trust me with these stories. In Whitehorse, somebody got diagnosed and was positive, HIV positive. Is HIV curable today? No. It will be one day, I'm assuming. So this was many years ago as well. Came crying to the pastor. Pastor laid hands on him and prayed for him. He went and got another test. It's clear. Cured of HIV, an incurable disease. Do you know where that person is today? Not serving the Lord. Doesn't go to church. Really? Isn't that interesting? Here's another story. Very true story. Person in our church works in the hospital, works in the palliative care area, and unfortunately, that's a very hard job. I wouldn't want that job. I apologize, it's emotional for a lot of us, goes in probably on a daily basis, and somebody's getting taken out of the room. And one day she was just mopping the floor, and like every day she would just pray, and for whatever reason she felt like, I'm going to pray this guy gets up. The guy revives and comes back to life. There's a document that's on the clipboard, you know, passed away at a certain time frame. She comes in later to clean up. Guy comes back to life. You know where the guy is today? Not in church. You think, what would it take? What does it take to get your attention? What would it take for God to do to get you to come to your knees to repent and ask God to forgive your sins? What would that take? I don't know what that is. Each one of us is our personal story. Each one of us is unique. God has something for you to get your attention. But when he does those things, and we think, God, do you go through those days? Oh, man, I've been sick for a while now. And I think, God, where are you in this moment? And then I look back, and I say, you've been there the whole time. And I look to his word. You've been there the whole time. I look to you. He's been there the whole time for you. I look to this church. He's been here the whole time for 88 years that we've been meeting together. Praise God. He's always been there. Again, what would bring you to a place? Because it's a pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. This pattern isn't going to go away till Jesus comes a second time. We're going to always be facing this. Where are our eyes fixed? Let's go back so we can pick up this pattern in Exodus. We've seen it here in the New Testament with Jesus. It's been going on for generations. So let's go back to Exodus 31. Let me start in verse 1 here. Exodus 32. Well, that was wrong. 32. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said. So, picking up a story here. The Israelites, the people of God, under slavery, under bondage. God sets them free from bondage and slavery with Moses and Aaron. They start walking through the miracles that Jesus was doing, or God was doing, I apologize. Jesus, you know, not quite here yet. Plagues of Egypt. We will read about that, all the plagues that happened in Egypt. Like, those are Sunday school stories. Like, whoa, those were intense. These people saw that. A cloud led them by the day, and a pillar of fire led them during the nighttime. Like, that's you don't explain that away. The crossing of the Red Sea, like a sea splits in half, and they walk through it. Moses, you know, almost in anger, hits a rock, and water starts pouring out of it. They're fed every day, food just starts showing up on the ground every day, and they get annoyed with this food. Like, I'm sick and tired of the same food every day. And then God brings quail, brings meat as well. I mean, I'm in agreement with, you know, man, I might get tired of it. I need some meat, Lord. You know? And so he shows up with that. The Ten Commandments are given. The mountain that they're gathering around is like speaking to Moses, speaking to the people. And they see all of that. And we come to this story in verse 32. And you're just like, oh, these people would be in such gratitude towards God. They'd be so thankful. And when the people saw that Moses was gone for so long, they thought, oh, he must be with God for so long. And they gathered around Aaron. And you could imagine, like, Aaron, let's start having a prayer rally. Let's pray and fast that Moses would come back and speak to us. That's what you would expect out of people. After all these miracles, why would you give up? And this is what they say in verse 32, the rest of verse 1. Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Who cares about him? We got to move on. Like what? Like who cares about God? We're done with God. We've served God our whole lives. We've given to God our money. We've given God our time. And where is God? Where is God? Why isn't he showing up in the situation? Whatever you're facing, whatever struggle, whatever hardship you're facing, where is he? We challenge God with those thoughts. And the people, it's a humanity, an earthly problem that we've got to face at some point in life. Stop looking for things and get your eyes on the Lord. And the Lord will take care of everything else for you. You get your eyes off the Lord and everything else, you'll be unsatisfied. If God did this in your life, like removed you, like if there was a community, we talk about plagues, let's just go down this rabbit trail, just real fun here. There's a community, all of a sudden there's an outbreak of whatever it happens to be. Everybody's sick. You're the only one that doesn't get sick. Whoa, look at this. You say, oh, God's protecting me. Then you go through life, right? And you're like, God, I don't know where to go. All of a sudden, there's this cloud that says, follow me, whatever your name is. Rob, follow me this way on this cloud. Oh, sure, let's follow this cloud. You're getting a text email from the Lord. Go down to Prince Rupert tomorrow, and I'll show you. Oh, wow, look at this text email, just following the Lord. You get to go, and all of a sudden, you get to the ocean, and oh, the ocean's in my way. God says, I want you to go to Haida Gwaii, and all of a sudden, the waters just open up. Woo! And just walk over to Haida Gwaii, grabbing a couple crabs on the way, a couple halibuts on the way, you know. I'm going to get hungry over there, Lord. And Lord says, throw all that away, because I'm going to provide all this manna for you, all these deer, you know, in Haida Gwaii. Beautiful, love the deer, very good. You know, bears, want to keep those away. But anyways, all this manna quails there, and God starts speaking to you personally, just all of a sudden, like just, you know, just writing something on like some rocks for you. It's like, this is what you'll do with your life. At 27, go there. At 38, go there. You're like, oh God, I'm in love with you. You're so good. And this voice from heaven is now actually speaking to you physically. It's not even an email or written down. It's actually a voice now speaking to you what to do with your life. And you, oh yes, Lord. And then you turn around and you're like, I'm on Haida Gwaii. How am I going to get back to Rupert? And you're like, what is wrong with us? Like, seriously. Like, get your eyes on God. He's going to take care of you. He's got your back. It's all you need is Jesus. All you need is his word. It's free. We'll give it to you. Stop looking for something else. What other evidence do you need? Oh, come on, God. Come on, church. That's terrible. I don't like doing that, actually. Sorry, I apologize. My fault. Edit that later. What about all these miracles again? First-hand witnesses. We see this all the time. Let's just go back really quick. Matthew. Right back to where we were. Just want to finish this thought here. Matthew 16. Finishing verse 4. Just a quick recap here. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign. Again, so many skeptical people like I was, we look for something. God, I how can I trust you and believe you? You've got to do something to get my attention. And God is saying, I've given everything to you. And do we believe in him? Because I think that's the transition we have to make in life. We've got to transition from miracles and signs and all this kind of stuff to trusting in him. Because this is what he wants us to understand. That's how we grow up and we mature in Christ. And why does he want that? Read it right here with me. John chapter 20. Let's just go there for a sec. John 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. I wonder if the years that I didn't follow Christ, the first 23 years of my life, if I lived at this time and I saw Jesus walking around doing the things he's doing, I wonder if I would seriously go, I need to follow Jesus. Look at what he's doing here. This is pretty cool. I wonder if I would, honestly. I don't know. But listen to what God is saying to us today, New Testament. He's coming a second time. We don't actually get to see Jesus in the physical. We don't see Holy Spirit in the physical. We know that God's in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand. We know Holy Spirit lives with us. But he says this thing. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. That's good news for us, isn't it? Even though we can't see, we weren't there. We're not the eyewitness. But he's saying, if you do those things, you will be blessed. Not if you look at all the signs I did, all these things. Not if you get your life in order. Not if you become a member of the church. You know, not if these things. He's saying, if you believe in me, even though you can't see me, I will bless you. Wow. Isn't that a powerful thought? So I love those kind of scriptures. Okay, that's one you need to highlight. I don't know what you got in your Bible, but highlight all that one up. I want to spend just one more thought here with you. Just want to close with this idea. Is in Romans. And you would say, and I would challenge this thought as well, around the world, not everybody gets presented the gospel. Not everybody can hear the good news. There are communities and groups of people around the world that the Bible hasn't been translated to them yet. They haven't had the opportunity of a missionary going and presenting the gospel to them, and they will live, and they will unfortunately pass away, never hearing the gospel. So what happens to them? Because God's a just God. He's a righteous God. He says, look to me and only to me. Don't look at all these other things going on in your life. And they say, well, I never heard. So there's an answer to that. Isn't that wonderful news? So there's an answer to everything in the Bible. Here we go. Romans chapter 1. Again, in your Bible, If you haven't highlighted this or marked it up, don't rip the page out and take it with you, but you know what I'm saying. Romans is in here somewhere. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, starting. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, what we have made with our hands, so that men are without excuse. Because the things that God has made, it blows our mind, the things that he does, because we can't fully understand that. For although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles, look to other things. Did you see what that said in verse 20? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. The more we look out into the world, the more that we can take microscopes and look further out or further in, the more it points to a creator. We have clear evidence. We don't need to look any further or dissect anything any further. It's so clear from what has been made. We know things that are made. This is made. I'm glad they made these, actually, now in my age. All these kind of things, I don't have my phone with me. All those things we can tell are man-made. It's a blessing from God that we can make these kind of things. Those chairs you're sitting on, those are pretty comfortable, aren't they? All those kind of things. Compared to what God has made or what God has done. It is so clear, isn't it? Those evidence, those kind of miracles are so clear to every single person. So we're without excuse. Creation should be enough as a sign and a miracle for us to believe in God. We don't need more evidence. What happens if God did a miracle in your life? What are you struggling with right now that if God took care of that for you, would it all of a sudden put you, oh, I'm on fire for Jesus now. Woo! Right? Well, how long would that actually last? Could you be on fire for Jesus right now with whatever you're facing? Could you say, God, I trust you with that situation right now. I don't see an answer to it. But I love you anyways, and I can worship you anyways. Or are we always going to look to things to satisfy us? God's not that kind of a God. You're serving the wrong kind of God. God doesn't act like that. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you do, he loves you. Doesn't matter what you say, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Get your eyes on God. All those other things will take care of themselves. Amen? Okay, let's close in a prayer together. Father, this morning we thank you as always for your word. We are so grateful for your word. Father, we don't need anything else besides your word that teaches us and convicts us and points us in the right direction. We love Jesus because he went to the cross and dies interceding on our behalf so that we could have Holy Spirit. So thank you, Holy Spirit, you're here with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of everything that your word says to us. Father, I pray against any distraction that I may have shared personally with my own information. I pray against any distraction somebody's heard that's been spoken about falsehood or false doctrine into someone's life. And I pray, God, that we would only hear and filter today truth. I pray that we walk out of here different. I pray that we would walk out of here laying down our illness, laying down our worry, laying down our anxiety and our fear. Those things aren't from God. And I pray that we get our eyes fixed upon Jesus, fixed upon the Lord. God, I pray that we would trust you wholeheartedly. I pray that we would have excitement today. All of our joy has been stripped away because we've been looking for something. And you've always been there. You've always been right there. You're exactly what we need today. So God, we thank you for your peace and your joy and your comfort. We honor you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.